We are coming to the end of Ephesians. It's been about 7 months or so. Last August we started, and it has been a great study. I know it has for myself and Wayne, and hopefully encouraging in many ways. And we are finishing up this section, and a fitting way to end this book, this epistle, as it exhorts us to prayer. Well, let's read, before we get into the word, this section. We're going to be beginning at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Now, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may know also about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do indeed come before you and ask that on each of our hearts and minds we might have your peace, that we might have a love because you have first loved us that would flow out to others. Father, may your grace be with us as we hear your word, that we would embrace it, be changed by it, and worship you more, all to the praise of the glory of your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How's your prayer life? Easy for me to ask from up here, but when we get in one-to-one conversation, sometimes that can be uncomfortable. There's not a lot of people who say, my prayer life is fine, it's where I want it to be. Sometimes we don't know where it should be as well. And it's pretty easy to look at a message like this, and many of us can feel guilty. And we often, in our attempts to pray out of a sense of guilt or obligation, instead of seeing it as a privilege, as an opportunity, as a need that we have. We blame habits, we have various excuses, too little time, too much responsibility, too many kids, too much work, too little desire, I'm spiritually dry, I'm too sinful before my Lord. And I'll pray more when something, fill in the blank. And I think we all know we're supposed to pray. And at some level, if we're believers, we want to pray. And those excuses, we know, they don't exempt us from these obligations, these directions we have in Scripture to pray. And you've heard the exhortations before. Look at Jesus. Here's the very Son of God. And you go through the Gospels and you see how much time he devoted to prayer to his Father in heaven. And he taught his disciples to pray and not lose heart. He told parables about prayer, exhorting his disciples to do the same. And you hear these missionary stories, their dedication to prayer and how they get it, and they're changed and transformed. And it's inspiring in many ways to look at these things. And many of you have been encouraged in your prayer life through those types of things. And if we would really grasp the teachings, what the Scripture tells us, what prayer is and how we need it, we would change. And I hope through our text, those of you who are prayers would be encouraged and exhorted to do more of the same, and that we would all be challenged and not defeated by it. We can hear these things and so easily feel defeated and not lastingly motivated to change. It lasts for a little while when we hear a message like this and we go back to our habits. And I don't want to just tell you need to pray. Rather, we want to look at some of the factors that we need to grasp in order that we would grow in prayer. And our passage today is about prayer. It's a call to pray, the necessity of attentive prayer. And Paul is telling us we need to pray, but it's connected to the whole of Ephesians. A bigger picture is going on. And prayer is not just some periphery issue that he's tacking on the end. This is the conclusion of a letter which summarizes a lot about what the Christian life is to be, what it means to be a Christian. And this letter has been laying out from the beginning the heart of the Christian faith, what God has ordained before the foundation of the world, that he is making a people for himself that would be to the praise of his glory, and that they would rest in the Savior. And it talks about who we are in Christ and how we fit into God's eternal purposes and where his church fits in. And then he draws out the implications of what it means to live like a Christian. And we've been fleshing that out as we've gone through these chapters and looking at what is a child of God to be living like? How do we live worthy of this calling? That's how chapter 4 starts out when it gets into the practical applications of the great truths that God has given us. And he's concluding this last section, and he's telling us, what's it mean to live as a child of God and to stand strong in our living for God and his purposes and finding our meaning and hope in that. And he's saying in this last part here that we can't stand strong in who God has us to be apart from prayer. And we want to look at 4 points for us to realize to help us grow in our personal and our corporate prayer. In your outline, I have these 4 points that will help us, I hope, understand the foundation for us growing, the necessity of prayer, the dependence of prayer, the people of prayer, and the focus of prayer. And if we understand that as a foundation for standing in God's purposes, hopefully we have a foundation for a transformed prayer life, to receive God's strength, his blessing, to know how much we need it, and to know how to hold one another up more in prayer and hold up the mission and the purpose of us as a church and God's purpose for the church in history. So we'll start with the first one, the necessity of prayer. So if you were told, going into a job interview, if you want to get this job, you have to wear a suit or else you're not going to get it. Now, if you really wanted the job, it's pretty obvious that you wear a suit. Now, most people don't go around wearing suits if they don't see a real purpose for it. They kind of just put it in the back of the closet, it gets dusty, and it only comes out when they see a need for it. Moving towards the metaphor that we've been looking at in Ephesians 6, if you were told this metaphor of a soldier that you have to put on armor and you have to carry a big shield and you got to hold it up because there's a battle going on and you will be struck by an arrow and go down if you don't hold this up. So if you desire not to get hit by an arrow and stand in this battle, you're going to hold up the shield. You're going to put on the armor. If I don't think I'm in a battle, and I don't think any arrows are coming, or if I'm deluded and think that my t-shirt's strong enough to deflect the arrows, well, I'm not going to wear the armor. I'm not going to hold up the big shield. I'm going to eventually put it away. You see where we're going with some parallels here. Now, let's map to the Christian life. If you're told that if you want to live effectively as a Christian for Christ, if you want to have a true joy and peace in the Lord, if you want to respond rightly as Christ would have us in the situations of life, if you were going to have the right focus of life in all your doings, if you were going to love others rightly, you can't do it without prayer and dependence on the Lord. And it changes how you look at prayer if you really want those things. It's obvious we need to be praying if that's the connection that we see with prayer. And that is essentially what we're being told, that there's a battle trying to pull us away from our effectiveness, our hope, our joy in Christ. And we're in a battle to not be tempted to fall back into the old ways. Remember Ephesians chapter 4, where we're to put off the old self that lives in ignorance and futility, be renewed in our minds, put on the new self, and live as a child of God. And the battle, going back to beginning of verse 10 in chapter 6, that we need to put on armor, we need to stand strong because we aren't fighting just against people, we're fighting against powers and principalities which have an agenda to take us away from our hope, our joy, our purpose in Christ. And this point of this last section, it's been about taking on an armor, about standing firm for who we are in Christ, to live as a new creation, as a child of God who relies on our Father's resources, walks in His purposes. And we talked about all these pieces of armors. There's this whole list of divinely given equipment, truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and the Word. And last week, we talked about making those our own. We stand in these things. We put them on, and it shapes our lives. And it's necessary for us to have all those if we're going to be in God's purposes. And now, at verse 18, there's a little bit of a change. But it's a change in tone, but not in topic. When I started to read that passage, the New American Standard starts with a capital letter with, because there's a period at the end of verse 17, with all prayer and petition in all times in the Spirit. But it shouldn't be a period, it should be a comma. If you have the English Standard Version, it is a comma. It's have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. It's one of those ing words which is connecting back to what comes before it. And this goes all the way back to verse 14, and it's connected to stand. We're still talking about standing, and standing has been a huge emphasis, standing strong against an opponent who's trying to take us away. And Paul is continuing, not so much is describing prayer as another piece of armor, but by the way he's describing it, he's almost making prayer as that which holds everything together. He doesn't use another metaphor. He doesn't say, put on the knee pads of prayer. He makes it a very distinct way of talking about it, and he's making it a foundational, ongoing activity, which is crucial so that all the other armor that is donned is effective. And he's giving more attention to prayer than to any other piece of armor. Just look at the emphasis here, this use of repetition. He uses three different words for, just in verse 18, for prayer. He talks about prayer, petition, pray, petition. There's another emphasis there by the use of the word all. Four times in verse 18, all prayer, all times, all perseverance, all saints. He is making prayer emphatic. It's not optional. It's necessary, and it's extensive. So while you might know you're supposed to pray, we need to realize that it is necessary, it is essential to pray, to be effective, to live according to all these purposes, which Paul's laid out through the whole epistle. It's the necessary means for God to accomplish what He intends. So can we say this, I need to do it? Not just that I should, I need to pray. And that's one of our problems, just our day-to-day, how we function day-to-day. What happens when we get busy and there's so much going on and I got oodles of things to do and it comes time to prayer and I'm thinking, it's like, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this, and I list all these things I need to do, and that's my reason for not praying. And what have I just said when I said I need to do all these other things and I don't pray? I've said, I don't need to pray. Isn't that what I say functionally? And when we do that, we realize that it's not so much about time, it's about priority. I see all those other things as a higher priority. I appreciate one author kind of made a comment. He says, just look at what we do. So the amount of time that people spend on Facebook demonstrates that it's not about time. It's about priority. And whatever you have in your life, there's various other things that are taking priority if prayer isn't a priority and it's not carved out. And our problem often is we don't think we need it. We think we can handle life without it. And that shows that we haven't understood the nature of the battle, part of the schemes of the devil which are trying to pull us away from God's agenda. It means we don't understand the enemy. We don't understand the deceptions which make us think that it's okay. And we underestimate him, and we overestimate our own ability. And the result is prayerlessness or erratic prayer life. And that occurs when we depend on ourselves or depend on something else. And it's a battle we fight. And that independence, or trying to depend on yourself, leads to our next point, the dependence of prayer. And this is related to the necessity. But what is prayer? Right prayer, it's not just some exercise you do, some rote thing you murmur out a few times a day. Prayer involves a recognition of our helplessness and our need for God to provide for us. And it sees Him as the one that's able to do that. So prayer, first and foremost, has to have that mindset of dependence. And this theme ties back to verse 10 in chapter 6 and 11, where Paul calls on believers to depend on the power of the Lord. He says, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Put on armor of God. And when we went through those passages, we said, this is a dependence thing. We need His strength. And prayer just epitomizes that dependence because it looks directly to God for provision, for providing for us. And that is a portrait of dependence. And in our text, going back to the verse 18, this dependence, it's shown by two marks of dependence. I have persistence and variety. Let me just elaborate on that a little bit. Persistence in prayer. Going back to some of those statements of all. Pray at all times can be translated at every opportunity. There's an ongoing dependence here. And that includes regular times of prayer. It includes spontaneous prayer. And when I understand that, if it's ongoing, that must mean I have an ongoing need. It's not like I can just get kick-started once every month and then I'm good. All the time shows an ongoing dependence. And we think, well, how do I pray constantly or all the time? And some might argue it's more of a disposition of the heart. And when we start to do that, then we don't set apart regular times and say, well, I pray in the things that I'm doing. And yes, we are to be doing the spontaneous things, but the regular things, the devotion to God, the commitment to I need Him to go about all the things I'm doing needs to shape us. And then, yes, we can fill in the cracks of our day with things like that, but it is a mindset too. I need to know why I'm doing what I'm doing. What's the purpose behind my living and my need for Christ and all things? And yes, I understand when I'm working or I'm designing, if I'm an engineer, something at work, I'm not schizophrenic. I can't think about this equation and pray at the same time. But I know why I'm doing what I'm doing and whose battle I'm fighting. Isn't that something we struggle with? How do I pray at all times, even at work? And we've used the analogy before. I think of worldly people, when they go to work, you can have a person who's very much motivated by money, by greed. That's why they're in there. They want to earn more money. That's their mindset. That's their motivation. And they think about that, and they treasure that. But while they're doing their little engineering design, they're not thinking about dollars and cents. They're thinking about connecting this with that. But they know what they're doing. As the Christian, we need to know what we are doing and what we are about. What is our motivation going into everything? Everything needs to be connected to who we are as Christ followers. And we need the Lord's strength to do that effectively, to keep on that agenda, because the world is trying to pull us to other agendas, like living for money, like living for things other than what God says is peace and life, His ways, His purposes. So I need the Lord's strength. I need persistence. I need that mindset, this readiness to be praying all the time. I was so encouraged. I saw an old acquaintance at the conference we were at recently, a dear elder and elderly and an elder at a church, and this man had a readiness to pray. He had a mindset of looking for things as he talked with you. He probably did this with everybody, but it was just so encouraging to me that we just talked for a few minutes. He says, let's pray. And he had a readiness to pray at all times. He knew the nature of the battle and the struggle that all of us are in, and was willing to lift those up before the throne of grace and put a perspective that we should have at all times, as far as how we're living. Paul emphasizes this dependence when he uses another word there, saying, with all perseverance. This tenacious dependence, it's a persistent pursuit. Don't give up. Don't coast. You need to do this with all perseverance. Because we don't know when we're going to come under attack. We need to always be ready for attack. But even if we're not under a specific attack, remember when we talked about some of the attacks, like when was David's day when he was attacked? Well, David's day of evil was a day of lust when he walked out and saw Bathsheba. And we went through various examples. We don't know when our day is. We need to always be prepared. But guess what? Even if it's not your day, it's somebody else's among us in the church. Others in our church are undergoing the same battles. And this prayer isn't just about for ourselves. We are to pray with all perseverance for the people of God. We need to be appealing to God for one another on their behalf. And that persistence is developed further when Paul uses that term, being on alert or watching. Jesus used similar type of phrasing in the Gospels when the disciples were in the garden. He says, watch and pray. He found them sleeping. He says, you couldn't watch for an hour. Watch and pray so that you might not, what? Enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can easily fail to fulfill our calling for dependence on the Lord, for faithfulness, for prayer, but by giving in to just physical needs and desires, can't we? Sleep's a big one. We can relate to that garden incident where the disciples are sleeping. But you know what? If we saw the need, we'd stay awake. They didn't see the battle. They didn't understand the battle. You know how to get up early in the morning if there's something good going on, right? I mean, if there's a fishing trip you've been planning for months, you can get up early and you can put sleep aside, can't you? You know how to do it. It's a matter of priority. That's what we struggle with. And being alert, I don't think it's just about physical alertness. We need to have an alertness of where the battle's at. Watch for things to pray for. Look for specific issues and circumstances. It's like, wow, this is something that we need the Lord's help on. And watch for wandering. Probably not just me, but sometimes when you're praying, you're starting to pray for someone, and then you start to think about, oh, I have to get this over to them. You're thinking about this, and before you know it, you're changing the oil of your car in your thought. We are prone to wander in our prayer life. We need to be on watch. And I tell you what, one of the just practical things is to help is to pray aloud, isn't it? Or pray from a list, and it keeps you on track. But it is so easy not to be watchful even as we're praying. And watch for the kind of things we pray for. Watch for selfish desires and the wrong focus. And we'll talk about that more a little bit later. But what are we praying for? And why? Is it connected to who we are as children of God? So when we have this kind of persistence, always, perseverance, being alert, it shows a dependency upon the Lord. And another mark of dependency, I think, is the variety of prayers. It says, all prayer and petition, or paraphrase, every kind of prayer and petition. This is all kinds of prayer. You know, the first term is kind of general. It's all-encompassing. It can include confession, thanksgiving, petitions, praise, all those types of things. And then request is, the second word is more like a request or a petition. And what we see is we have all sorts of ways where we are reliant on the Lord. And our dependence comes up in all sorts of prayer. It comes up in general prayer and specific prayer. What do I mean for general prayer? We can pray for believers in general, right, and for ourselves in general. And I think Paul has given us examples of both general and specific prayer. We've looked at these a number of times. Go over to chapter 1. Verses, pick up at 17 and 19. Here's a general prayer that Paul is praying for all the saints. And I know we've read these several times, but you should mark these. If you're wondering how to pray for a brother or a sister, look at some of these prayers. Look at some of Paul's prayers. Here's Paul praying, verse 17 of chapter 1, that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now that's general, but that's packed, isn't it? Isn't that what we need? And we can map those things in the specific circumstances when we get individual names and know what they're battling with. But there's a great prayer to lift up before God's throne for other believers. Go over to chapter 3. Here's another good one to mark in verse 16. Paul's praying that God would grant the readers, grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, there's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. There's the Christian life in a nutshell of what sanctification looks like, that we would grow up into all the fullness of God with Christ dwelling in our hearts. There's an example of a general prayer. Specific prayers. We have people next to us who are going through the battles in the situations of their life. Paul, for example, we'll talk more about this a little later. Paul's on trial, and he's asking for boldness to speak. There's a specific prayer. He's giving us an example. Pray for this, please. You have a friend who's suffering from a tumor or cancer, and pray for that situation. Pray that they might have the hope of Christ shape their lives, that you would give them endurance to be living for that agenda and not being distracted just by a withering body, perhaps. There's a great number of people to be praying for. All have different circumstances. There's a variety of prayer. And in each of those, what do we need? The Lord's help. So acknowledging a variety of people and needs means that we have dependence in a variety of areas. And we pray for a missionary who's like Paul here, different than we pray for a single mom, different than we pray for an elderly person with infirmities. There's different situations going on in life. And we need to consider, what would the Lord have for me to pray for these people, to build them up in the purposes of God? All sorts of people. And that leads to my next point, the people of prayer. Who are to be praying for? It says all saints, and Paul being one of them. But first, before I talk about all saints, the first people of prayer I want to talk about is you. Because this is a command to the readers of Ephesians. Believers. Who are the prayers? It's us. Each one of you. This is not someone else's job. This whole section is written to the children of God. And the point I want to make, it's not just apostles' job. It's not just pastors' job. It's not just a prayer committee's job. It's believers' jobs to be praying. We don't just sit around and others would pray for us. Yes, we want that to happen, but we don't just wait for that. Part of us loving others is to see that they need the Lord to be shaping their lives. And we can become so selfish in our prayers. And if we have the right motives, we should be praying for ourselves. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there's a church. Christ is redeeming a people where He is knitting us together in unity, a unity of purpose, where we're all striving to live for Christ's likeness. Remember who this is written to? Masters, slaves, children. Children have a prayer life if they're committed to Christ, husbands, wives, the church. It's such a common phenomenon in our country particularly. We don't really know the battle of it. You go to a persecuted country, there's fervent prayer, and there's an underground church. But typically in our country, prayer meetings aren't well attended. Our church isn't typically characterized by devotion to prayer. And it means we've lost sight of our dependence. We haven't grasped the urgency of the mission and the opposition we're in. It's tough in this country. It's easy to blame this country and not recognize where's my heart after the Lord. We need God's grace, and that's one of the things that we need to pray for is, Lord, I have a longing for a longing. Help me have a right longing for your purposes. Know this battle, and we grow in unity as we pray for the purpose to have fellowship in the gospel, a vested interest in this common goal of Jesus Christ going forward and being exalted among us. So the people of prayer includes us as prayers, but also who do we pray for? And as I already mentioned, it says all the saints. All the saints. Those who, in verse 23, those who love the Lord. This is believers everywhere. And when we think of believers everywhere, that's where we can do the general prayer, right? And we can think of specific ministries or missions, and it's, it gets more specific. But where does it get most specific? When it comes down to your local church, the people that are sitting next to you. Ephesians 4:16, we talked about the metaphor of a body where there's members and parts, and there's a concept of each part working properly. And then the church is held together by every joint doing what it should, and then we get built up. And guess what? That should include prayer. When's the last time you prayed for the person next to you? If it's your wife, I hope it's frequently. How often have we taken the directory and gone through and prayed some of these prayers? We need to be doing these types of things. And yes, Wayne and I need to be doing that. And we need your prayers to be diligent in our prayers. We need endurance because we need God's strength to do these things. And you guys need God's strength. And so we pray for each other for God's strength to do the things that we need to be doing. Our battles aren't against flesh and blood, and we all have opposition. It changes our attitude towards one another when we start praying for them, too. I was reading somewhere, I don't remember the exact connection, but it was something in effect that it's tough to gossip about someone you're praying for. It changes our mindset when we are lifting them up as seeing them in the battle that we're in. When it's praying for all the saints, that's not just the saints who are in a crisis. Right? We're not all in a crisis in the same way like the people on the front lines being persecuted or someone's having a persecution in their workplace. We're not all in those types of crisis. We're supposed to pray for everyone. And what I want to go towards here is a little bit different model of prayer. It's not just praying after someone's got hit by an arrow and they're down. It's praying in preparation for the inevitable struggles that are coming. If we live long enough, there will be a trial which will challenge us, whether it's disease or persecution or something as trivial as a bad day at the office. We need to be praying that we would be prepared and equipped so that we could stand. Isn't that the purpose of the armor? We're to be standing strong, and to stand strong, we have to have all readiness, all preparedness, so that we will stand strong. We don't just pray after the fact that we've gone through a trial and stumbled. So we need a model of prayer which is preemptive for one another. We need that for ourselves. I mean, you ask people for a prayer request, how can I be praying for you? Lots of times it's usually things that have already gone down. And yeah, we need to be praying for those things. Lots of times it's like, wow, I got something big coming up. And we need to be praying for that. There's that specific aspect of it again. But some of it is like, you know, there's nothing big coming up that I know of. We still need to have that equipment, that prayer. What makes us be able to stand is this armor. Pray that they would treasure the gifts from God, His truth, His righteousness, that they would cultivate the virtues of God, truthfulness, and walking an upright life. People need to be prayed for so they can stand. And all the saints includes, in verse 19, Paul. He says, pray for me. Now someone say, here's the great apostle, the great Paul. But he's a man, a mere man. It's the saying goes, the best of men are men at best. And why is Paul asking for prayer of all people? Because he has a real temptation to be intimidated by his circumstances, to give in. He knows that there's a battle against powers and principalities, and he knows he needs divine enablement to withstand it. He knew that it wasn't his own strength that would help him. If he knew that, why do we think that we can do it on our own? Jesus prayed a lot, as we said earlier. Pray for us. Paul says, pray for me. Pray for your leaders. Pray for our great need as well. And I want to look at what Paul prayed for, his need. That's your last point, the focus of prayer. And I think Paul's a good place to look for an example of some of the mindset and the focus behind the prayer. He says in verse 19, "Pray for me that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, or as it is necessary for me to speak." So what's he praying for? He's praying that he would be faithful to act according to his calling. According to the gospel, he is an ambassador in chains. He is to be a mouthpiece for the king, a representative for King Jesus. And Paul is in a situation where he is under arrest in Rome, and he's going to be facing trial before the Emperor Nero and all his magistrates to defend himself against charges. And he faces the possibility of death and execution. And what is he praying for but that he might speak boldly about the gospel? We looked at Philippians this morning in Sunday school, and this is talking about the same imprisonment that he is talking about in Ephesians here when he's in chains. And what's he pray for is that he doesn't bring shame on the gospel. Listen to what he says. This is Philippians chapter 1. He's confident that he knows that he will have deliverance through your prayers. He's going to have deliverance through the prayers of the Philippians, people praying for him, and the provision of the Spirit of Christ. And now, how does he define deliverance? He doesn't mean whether life or death. Here's his expectation, that I will not be put to shame in anything, that with all boldness, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. He's saying that the deliverance, I'm not praying for life or death that I get out of execution. He's saying that what I am praying for is that I speak boldly for Christ. That Christ is exalted by Paul speaking with boldness. And he looks to the means of doing that is through prayer and the supply of the Spirit. Total dependence on God. And it's not about delivery from death, but it's about opportunity to speak forth the gospel to the most powerful and the most influential court in the world. Paul is an ambassador, and he sees it as his calling and his duty to live according to what he's been called for. So he's asking for prayer that he would do that. And that's how he measures success, is by being faithful to his calling. And then we go back to Ephesians, and Paul's asking for the same thing, that he would be given utterance, boldness, ability to speak as he ought. An utterance, it's the same word for word, and it's probably the sense of some speech or discourse or testimony in a big assembly, like on trial. And it's not that Paul doesn't know what to say, is it? It's not that he doesn't know the gospel, right? He knows the gospel well. But what he's asking for is divine enabling and strength so that he can put the words together in a timely and powerful way that the Spirit of God might use. So the boldness he's asking for is confidence to speak in a very intimidating situation, that he would stand firm speaking the truth. Now, we're not apostles. We're not standing on trial yet. For those of you there at the Sunday school this morning, again, think of what we were talking about in terms of people who were martyred for the sake of Christ. They were just ordinary Christians who had an opportunity to denounce Christ or be burned at the stake. What success? It was clinging to Christ. Remember that quote? They would rather cling to Christ than to deny him and die for clinging to Christ. That's not the trials we're on yet, but it's the sense of commitment to Christ and why we need prayer. And we have the same temptations every day in subtle little ways, maybe not with our lives, but with our activities, with our time, with our pocketbook, with the words that we speak to others, to our family. So what should we ask for? What's our calling? Our calling is to live as children of God, to stand firm, so that we would say, that we would have utterance to say what we ought to say in whatever situation we're in life. The battle, again, remember, is to prevent our testimony from being heard or seen, that we would be ineffective. Our testimony is that we're not to blend in with the world and look like the world and succumb to the world's ways, that we wouldn't be blown around by every wind of false doctrine, that we not give in to some of the things we looked in this letter, not give in to anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, immorality, but that we should speak with truth and grace for the need of the moment. Be forgiving to people. Walk in love, loving even the unlovely. And I need to pray that for one another, for you, for me, for my work, for my parenting, for my marriage, that I would speak as I ought to speak, do as I ought to do, and have a different motivation than the world. And we can't do it on our own. We need God's strength to do it in a way that's pleasing to Him. We're living for Jesus. We're living as little ambassadors in whatever spheres of life we are in. It happens when I recognize that I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, right? I was a blood-bought sinner, condemned to hell until Christ came and made me alive so that I would have forgiveness and life and hope. So there's a focus for prayer that starts to work out in all our specifics. Now, I think it's important to make a contrast here to see from Paul what the focus is not. Remember again, Paul's on trial and house arrest. Notice what he doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray for release. He doesn't pray to escape the circumstances. He actually knows the reasons I am in chains is to be an ambassador, and that's the means God's going to use. Difficult circumstances are what God can use to help us to be a more powerful testimony and to refine our faith. Paul is thinking about the gospel, and he's thinking about others. He's in house arrest, and he still has concern for others. He's prayed for them in this letter a few times, and he's sending Tychicus to take this letter to encourage them. Look at verse 21 and 22. He's sending Tychicus so that the Ephesians, the readers, would know about Paul's circumstances, how he's doing, what's going on with the church, what's going on with his health, going on with the advance of the gospel in Rome. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about us, and that Tychicus, he might comfort your hearts. They had a vested interest in this mission. But look what Paul is doing. He's there in house arrest, and he's sending away a beloved brother to comfort others. I mean, if you're under arrest, isn't it comforting to have others with you, you think? He's giving that up because he has an agenda of building them up in the Lord. He wants to inform them. And wise news about Paul in prison and comfort, because they're going to hear that the gospel's going forth. He wants them to know what's going on. So back to the focus. What is our focus not to be? It's not asking for selfish pleasures. It's not just about our circumstances that we don't like being removed. This gets down to a whole bigger question. What's the purpose of prayer? We talked about, prayer is total dependence, but what's the purpose? And one of the reasons I think that we don't pray as we should is because we don't think prayer really does anything. Well, I pray and I don't hear anything coming back. I don't see anything changing. And I think that one of the reasons that we don't think prayer works is because we're not using prayer for the right purpose. Paul's an example for us here about what not to pray for. And there's warnings about prayer in the scriptures and praying according to God's will. In the book of James, he tells us, if you lack wisdom, pray, but don't be double-minded about it. Don't pray and you have this divided interest between God and the world. James chapter 4, verse 3, he says, well, you ask and you don't receive. Why? Because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. There's the battlefront, selfish pleasures versus God's intention for his children. The pleasures he gives are better for us ultimately. That's why he talks back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying in the Spirit, the contrast, we would pray in the flesh, right? We're to be guided by God's agenda that's revealed by the word that the Spirit inspired, and he's given us the abilities as children to pursue. And we don't pray according to the lusts of the world. Remember earlier I talked about if you want to have joy and peace in the Lord, if you want to live effectively, if you want to respond rightly to all the situations that you need to pray, do we want that? You see, that assumes, our prayer focus assumes we want those things about living effectively for the Lord, peace and joy in Him, having the right focus, priorities, loving others rightly. But that is a much different desire for prayer than what we often pray for. Do you want good health, successful career, a beautiful house, perfect spouse, a good reputation, fair treatment, financial stability, go on and on. Those aren't bad things, are they? But they're not ultimate things. They can be blessings, but they're not our primary agenda. It wasn't Paul's primary agenda. And you ever think about what's the difference between our prayers and the desires of a worldly person who doesn't love Jesus? Is there any difference in what we pray for? There should be. And I think that's where our focus gets wrong, and we ask amiss, so we don't have. Prayer doesn't work. So what is prayer for? You guys have heard me use this. I've been so encouraged by, there's a book by John Piper, Let the Nations Be Glad, and he's talking about prayer in one of the chapters. And he says, what is prayer for? And he gives this analogy, and he says, prayer is like a wartime walkie-talkie. Well, what's a wartime walkie-talkie? Wartime walkie-talkie is something when you're out in the front lines doing the battle, and you're calling in reinforcements to help you win the battle and defeat the enemy. And that's what prayer is for. When we're out on God's mission, and we're calling for help to be doing what he has us to be doing, and he sends the power and the strength we need. But the problem, he goes on, is that we have domesticated a wartime walkie-talkie into a peacetime intercom to call up more comforts in the den. And that's how we set prayer on its head. But when we have the wartime focus, this battle here, it will change prayer. And it will change our effectiveness because we will be praying according to God's will. And we'll start to see needs all over. Preemptively, defensively, in general, in specifics. So we need to be praying in this battle for utterance, for the armor, even for blessing. We'll look at 6:23 and 24, the closing of this letter. It's a petition to God in a sense. It's not just a closing, but he's calling down blessings from God, peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father, grace to be with all those who love Jesus. He's saying, may you know God's abundant love, and may it flow out to others. May you have this peace. Praying down God's blessing. And the other thing we should be praying for is for our utterance, our words. We have real temptations to be intimidated. Or worse, we have real temptations to be indifferent. And that's another huge scheme of the devil, is to make us indifferent. So we won't see the battle. And we don't often need to pray to not be intimidated because we never put in our position where we're going to share so that we would be intimidated. We can't be indifferent to the battle and to the agenda. And we need to pray that we own the armor, that we put on truth and truthfulness as a belt, that we treasure and rest in God's righteousness, the forgiveness in Christ is our breastplate, to live rightly, to rest in the peace we have with God through the gospel, and we sow peace with others on our footwear. And in faith, we walk in God's ways, knowing his promise, knowing his sure salvation, and we have the shield and the helmet that we talked about, and it's all grounded in the word, against temptation, and for the advance of the gospel with the sword of the word. And then we maintain the holiness of a saint. Pray for all the saints. And what is a saint? I like this quote. A saint is one who, when we look to their life, makes it easier to believe in God. When we look to the life of a saint, it's easier to believe in God. There's visible fruit of the Spirit, and we need to be praying for these things, that we can put that on and live to the praise of His glory. We can't stand unless we kneel. We believe that. May God help us. We need the Lord. Father, we come before You asking that You strengthen us in our faith, that we would know our need. We would have a deep dependence on You, and ask for forgiveness when we have made prayer about something else, our lives about something else. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we might live to the praise of the glory of Your grace and find our joy in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.